And we see that here in the 34th verse where the Pharisee says that he casts out the devils through the prince of the devils. Well, we know in another place he'll answer that scurrilous charge. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and that might be good for us as a nation to learn. Anyway, in verse 35, we find out Jesus goes about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I want to pause at this verse just for a moment. One of the things that I try to drive home without being a one-hit wonder about it is that when you read the scriptures, you've got to understand that the Lord deals with different people in different ways at different times. If you don't understand that and you run everything together, then you are going to become very confused about what's going on. As a matter of fact, you might start wondering, if Jesus went around and healed all those people, then maybe faith healing is for today. Maybe he's just appointed some disciples. Maybe he sent forth laborers into the harvest, and poof, we've got Benny Hinn. Poof, we've got Oral Roberts. Well, let's see if we can figure out what the truth of the matter is. Verse 35 again. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the what? Oh, okay. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Okay. Okay. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Well, then what kingdom? Okay. So he's going about to set up the what we now know as the millennial kingdom. By the way, when did we find out it was millennial? Sure. In the book of Revelation, we found out how long the kingdom was to last. We didn't know at this point in time, did we? Somebody's been reading ahead. Good for you. So Jesus is going about all the cities and villages and teaching in... What's the next word, though? And teaching in their synagogues. Who is the there? Sure. That's right. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, let's just for a moment think about what we know about this millennial kingdom. What do we know about it that we can compare with what Jesus is doing here? What do we know about the millennial kingdom? Is it mentioned anyplace else in the Bible? Mm-hmm, he does. He does. He doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but he does. Oh, yeah. What does Ezekiel have to say about the millennial kingdom? Plenty would do. He does. He talks about the millennial temple in great, great detail. He does. Oh, yes. Yup, the sucking child will be able to play on the asp's hole, and they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Yeah. The point being that there's tons of stuff in the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom. We're not in the dark about the millennial kingdom. The only thing we're in the dark about in the Old Testament is what? Okay, but let's confine our thinking to other than the millennial kingdom. Is there some great thing in the Old Testament that isn't talked about? The church! The church, why am I bringing this up? Well, because if you run the scriptures that belong to the time of the millennial kingdom into the church age, are you going to get confused? What is the one thing that we know about people's physical condition during the millennial kingdom? No sickness or death. Well, there will be some death, but it'll be a very unusual thing, won't it? No sickness. Let's see if we can put that together with what's going on in verse 35, because we understand in verse 35 Jesus is going about to do what? To set up the kingdom. That's what he came to do, and that's indeed what he's starting to do. So do you suppose that these miracles of healing that he's doing has a very practical purpose? Okay, now let's take what we do know about this age and compare the two, okay? And then we'll find out if Oral Roberts and the rest of his ilk are a hoax. Don't you think that's a smart thing to do? Well, if you ever had to go to the hospital, you might want to not choose his. All right. What do we know about people's physical health during this age, the age of grace? Is there anything said about people's physical health that you can think of in the scriptures? He does. Paul talks about his physical health. What does he have to say about it? Yes, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of people that wondered what it was. You're a lot better off wondering about some other things. Truth is, we don't know. But it was bothering him, and it was bothering him a whole lot, and he felt that it was a hindrance to his ministry, and so he asked the Lord to remove it 3 times. And finally the Lord says, don't trouble me about this again. My grace is sufficient for you. So did Paul get healed? Really? Do you think that Paul had more faith than Oral Roberts? Now, if Paul had lived in the millennial kingdom, let's just suppose for a moment that he still has that thorn in the flesh, and the Jews had not rejected the kingdom, and the kingdom had begun, would Paul's thorn in the flesh have disappeared? Is anybody going to be sick during the millennial kingdom? So what would have happened to Paul's thorn in the flesh if, and this is conjecture, but what if Israel had not rejected the kingdom and had embraced the Messiah and the kingdom had begun? What would have happened to Paul's thorn in the flesh? It would have been healed. Everybody in the millennial kingdom will be healed. There won't be any sickness. Then the only way that there'll be death is to handle the occasional rebel that pops up. But it won't be due to sickness. Can you see that there's a difference immediately between the age of grace in which we live and the millennial kingdom so far as our health is concerned? Can you see that? Can somebody else give me another example about physical health in the church age? Somebody will say, oh, well, that's just one example. Was anybody else ever sick or died? Timothy had a stomach ailment. So Paul went and put a prayer cloth on his tummy and a little Vicks VapoRub under his nose and poof. No. Yes. Well, he was dead. Not for practical purposes. He was dead. It's Eutychus. He fell out of the third loft, which just proves that Paul's preaching was lofty. I hate to disappoint you that mine isn't quite that good. Nevertheless, he was dead. Fell down, deader than a hammer. Would that have happened during the millennium? Mm-mm. Would Timothy have had stomach trouble during the millennium? Can you see that there are a lot of examples? What does James say about the sick? He's admitting that in the church age there are sick, and he tells people to pray for them, doesn't he? Well, sure, absolutely. Can you see immediately that there's a difference in people's physical health under the kingdom and in the church age? Well, I hope you can. Otherwise, you're going to fall victim to the faith healers. Send me your seed money. I'll send you a prayer cloth. And if you're interested in holy water, Peter Popov has the best deal. Just kidding. People fall for that stuff because they'll stand up in their pulpits and say God doesn't want anybody to be sick. That's a true statement. But he allows it. And his word says that he allows it. And he has a purpose for it. We just sang a song, did we not? And if you were paying attention to the lyrics, you notice that there was a line in that song that has a whole lot to do with what we're talking about. Why does God allow what we would call ill fortune to come into our lives? And is it really ill fortune? Remember there was a line in that song down near the middle someplace about dross and gold? Do you remember singing that? Boy, somebody's going to go right to the hymnal. What was that, number 16? Number 6. I don't remember it exactly myself. No, this is not your Bible, but it just happens to make a point. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, it's the middle one. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design. What are the rest of the words? Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. What principle in our time is that called? If you're coming on Wednesday night, you know that we've gone into great lengths about the doctrine of justification. But there's another doctrine that this deals with. Sanctification. Absolutely. God sanctifies us in this age. Can you see that there are a lot of differences? When you read the Synoptic Gospels, you have to keep that in mind. Otherwise, you're going to say, well, because Jesus said it, and because Jesus did it, it must be true everywhere, in all times, at the same time. If you don't make a distinction that he's doing something here that's different than what he's doing now in the way that he deals with us. Could he, at this time, cure all of our diseases? Well, of course he could. But it's important to understand that he hasn't, and he has a reason because he hasn't. Okay. I think I got that point across. Did I get that point across? Okay. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. How many sicknesses? How many diseases? Well. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if you've been to many missions conferences, you know that these verses are used in missions conferences. But is that the primary application? What is Jesus really telling the disciples to do? Wait until Israel rejects the kingdom and the church age starts and begin a missions program. Do what? Go out and start doing what? Oh, reaping them. Okay. In what manner? Okay. What are these laborers to do then? Because he uses the term in verse 38, laborers. What kind of labor? Missionary work? Spread the gospel? Okay. I'll bet if we read on, we'll find out what he was talking about. Shall we do that? What harvest? Chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. What have we learned from verse number 1 that ties back to verse 37 and 38 in the previous chapter? Well, not exactly, because if you go down to verse number 7, and I haven't read it yet, but as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they were also to preach. Okay, that's true. That's true. But he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you suppose they did what he said? Yeah, I'll bet they did. Do you think they knew what they were praying for? Probably not. Probably not. Does the Lord tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Do you know what it's going to cost to get the peace of Jerusalem? Most people don't. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes when we pray for what the Lord tells us to pray for, we don't understand how He's going to go about bringing that prayer to pass. But it didn't take very long before He does in this case. Because in chapter 10, the Scripture says He calls together His 12 disciples, and what does He do? He gives them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That's interesting. You don't suppose Oral Roberts would go in here and take this out of context and apply it to himself, do you? I'll bet he would. I know there's some doubters out there, but I'll bet he would. And if you take it out of context, you could say, well, see, the Lord sent his preachers out to do this stuff, and we can do it too. Well, let's see if that's true. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's imagine that Benny and Oral took verse number 1 out of context. Can you put it back into context for me? How do you know that they would be lying if they said that? only to the Jews. Does Danny only preach to the Jews? How about oral? Well, I think there might be a problem with that. And are they preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? If they preach at all, they're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. See how it pays to have your thinking cap on when you hear people saying things? If what they're saying doesn't square with the scripture, they're liars. And wouldn't it be better to figure that out before they deceive you? I want to be healed as much as the next guy. But I don't need a heal to do it. Verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That ought to take care of the television evangelists. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, yet nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. What does that mean? Could you say that louder, Jane? That thing is running and I can't hear. I'm sorry. Sure. But the people that hear the message are supposed to take care of them. Now that is a similarity with the age in which we live, isn't it? And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whatsoever shall not, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What's he telling them to do here? Is there a parallel with today there? Okay. Look at verse 13. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. That's almost like putting a curse on them for what they've done. Does that sound more Old Testament or Age of Grace to you? Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What parallels do you see there, if any, with the age of grace? Are you getting to see here that some principles apply, but there are some that are unique to the kingdom? That's what I'm trying to get you to see, and how to tell the difference. So you won't be easily led when somebody comes up with a cleverly contrived story, usually aimed at your purse or your pocketbook. If somebody in a city doesn't hear our words, are we to just blow them off and go on? Sure. Otherwise, could you plant a church in a heathen city where most of the people don't want to hear? Are we to shake off the dust? Is there coming a time when the Lord's going to do that? Mm-hmm. Can you see that these disciples are more cut in the mold of the Old Testament prophets than they are New Testament preachers? There's an element of that here, isn't there? What do they share in common with the prophets that the elders of the churches today don't share? Now think about it. What were these disciples commissioned and given the ability to do that the elder of a church today cannot do? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Can you see that? Well, that's interesting. What about shaking the dust off your feet? Did the Lord ever tell us to give up in the preaching of the gospel? Now, who did Jesus tell the disciples to go to? The Jews. In fact, he specifically said, don't go to the Samaritans and don't go to the Gentiles. Didn't he say that? What do we know about the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom, or will there be a nation of Israel? There will be a nation of Israel. What will be its position? They'll be the head of the nations, not the tail. They won't be surrounded by enemies anymore. And they'll have that full royal grant of land that God promised to Abraham, every square inch of it, and nobody will dispute their claims, and they'll be the leaders of the nations. That's pretty cool. So Israel is a nation? How does God deal with Israel? He deals with Israel in two different ways. Individually and as a nation. You must remember this. How does God deal with the nations of the earth? The same way. He deals with nations as nations, and he deals with nations as individuals. A nation doesn't get saved in the sense of receiving the personal work of atonement of Christ on the cross, because a nation is a group. But people receive those things, don't they? What is Jesus going to do with the nation of Israel in the manner that I just spoke of? There's going to come a crisis point in his ministry. What is the defining moment in the ministry of the Lord? Since we're reading the Synoptic Gospels now, and we see him going out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and also sending out these 12 now, and we haven't got to it yet, but he's going to have another 70 that he's also going to commission and send out. But he's sending these out to the nation of Israel to go into cities, to go into houses, and to speak to people. And sooner or later, push is going to come to shove, isn't it? They're either going to receive it or they're going to reject it, right? What do they in fact do, and what is the defining moment? You should know this. Actually, they reject him before that. What's the defining moment when he presents himself to the nation as the Messiah? It was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. When he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. That's the defining moment. He rides into Jerusalem and presents himself to the nation of Israel. What happens in that scene? Some accept him. Some are strawing palm fronds in the way and crying out, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." There are people doing that, aren't there? And then some of the Pharisees yell out, "Tell your disciples to shut up, they're committing blasphemy." What does the Lord answer them? Yeah, if these would keep quiet, the very rocks would cry out. He made those too, didn't he? What does the nation of Israel do? The nation rejects him. A kingdom has to have a king. The kingdom rejects their king. So can they be a kingdom? No, they can't. Can you see Jesus dealing with people in two ways here? There are those that believe in him that are casting the palm fronds in the way and worshiping him as Jehovah God, and the nation rejects him, saying that what his disciples are saying is blasphemy because he's making himself God and allowing them to worship him. And they reject him. Now let me ask you a question. When the nation rejected Jesus, did he withdraw salvation from those that believed in him? No! It's important to see this. Otherwise, you're going to get confused by some of the stuff that happens in the Bible. If you confuse what God is doing when he deals with Israel as a nation, or when he deals with people, the Gentile nations as a nation, versus how he deals with people, you'll get confused. Can you see that? Okay, let's talk just for a moment about how God deals with the Gentile nations. Is he dealing with the Gentile nations today? Yes, he is. What are the rules for the way that God deals with Gentile nations today? Okay, it's the same. He will deal with America as individual Americans, and he will deal with America as a country, right? As a nation. Let's talk about America as a nation. I think we're all concerned about our country, aren't we? I know I am. I'm very concerned. I think this is a great country. It's the first country like it that's ever been upon the face of the earth. It's wonderful. But it sure has got some problems, hasn't it? Oh my. What does God set out for the nations then? As a bellwether as to how he will deal with them. There's one thing, and I keep bringing it up all the time. How they deal with Israel. Absolutely. Absolutely. What's going to happen to the nations that attempt to destroy Israel? Let's take one, for example, Edom. They will be destroyed. The book of Obadiah is about the destruction of Edom, the Edomites. They're going to be as rare as Philistines one of these days. They will never exist again as a nation. Why? Because if you read Obadiah, you'll find out because of what they did to Jacob, what they did to Israel. God remembers all that stuff. It's important. He's not kidding. Well, let me ask another question. Will there be nations outside of Israel in the millennial kingdom? You betcha! What does that scripture mean when Jesus divides the sheep from the goats? He's talking about saved people and lost people, right? That's exactly right. Don't forget that. That scripture gets misused all the time. When he divides the sheep from the goats, he's talking about the nations, not individuals. Can you see immediately one place where most of us have been misled at one time or another? Sure we have. Is this stuff important? Sure, if you want to know how to think correctly and biblically about things, it's very important. Look at verse number 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Are there some certain cities that are going to have a real problem? Let's look at cities as cities and nations as nations just for a moment. What do you suppose is about the next thing on the prophetic calendar if the Lord doesn't snatch us out of here real soon? What is about the next thing that's going to happen? There are some exciting things going on in our times, folks. Damascus is going to get smoked. Oh, yeah. The oldest continuously inhabited city in all the world, the scripture says, is going to be uninhabitable and never will be ever inhabited again. During the millennial kingdom, there won't be any Damascus. Ouch. Yes, Brother Kirby. Yes. And how that works out to where Iran survives to join the Russians and come down and attack Israel. We don't know how the scenario plays out, but we know how the players line up on the chessboard, don't we? Syria isn't mentioned there, and yet Syria is mentioned in the Bible a lot, isn't it? Isn't it funny that they're curiously absent when the Russians and the Persians and the Ethiopians and the Libyans and all of that rabble come down to attack Israel? Syria isn't there. Well, Isaiah says Damascus gets smoked. Do you think God deals with cities? What about Babylon? You know, a lot of the Protestants used to teach that Babylon really wasn't Babylon, it was Rome. I don't think so. Rome's going to have its problems. The city that's built on seven hills, as the scripture calls it in the book of Revelation, it is mentioned in the scriptures. But Babylon's going to get smoked too, isn't it? God deals with cities, that's my point. But he also deals with individuals. Isn't that wonderful? We're out of time. Let me just read a couple more verses though. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I'll leave you to think about that. Is that going on today? Interesting. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, now as we're getting ready to dismiss this class and go into the morning service, we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive what we've learned here. Lord, it is important for us to be discerning when we read the scriptures and not just carelessly read, but Lord, rather to undertake and to study. To actually put forth the effort and the sweat that it takes in a desire to know the message that you've given to us. Lord, now as we go into the morning service, we pray
that you'd bring in lost folks, that you'd bring in folks that are needy of your word. And Lord, that we too would learn something as well. In Jesus' name, amen.